Well, in big letters on our church notice board outside, underneath the information, it says welcome. You can't miss it, and I think it probably means what it says. Certainly, I think most people feel very welcome here. I wonder whether people always feel welcome, though, in all churches. There was, on the back page of the Baptist Times, there's a minister who writes every week about various things, and one week was about welcome. And he said he had a couple who came to him one day and said, are you sure it'll be all right if we come to church? You see, we're lapsed Catholics. And he said, well, how very odd that they felt they had to say that. But when I was pastor in the village, we had a service of blessing one day for a child, and the parents came to me and said, Richard, is it all right if we invite some friends? You know, as if they shouldn't do that. And another lady came up to me one day and said, I'd like to come to chapel, but I'm not good enough. And you think, well, people can feel excluded for all sorts of strange reasons. Our readings today say that the good news of God's salvation is for everybody, not just a special sort of holy group. Jesus showed that in his ministry. And I'd like to focus today on one event. Hopefully you'll see it's loosely connected with the readings in Partnership News. I want to focus on Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. If you want to look it up when you get home, it's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Now, Zacchaeus lived in Jericho, and he was a chief tax collector. And it says in the reading, he was very rich because he lined his own pockets. Not only, I understand, the likelihood was from the taxes that the people paid him, but also because he was a chief tax inspector from all the tax inspectors who worked underneath him. So you can imagine that his house and lifestyle was pretty lavish compared with most people around him. Moreover, he was working for the Romans, the occupying force. So he was something of a collaborator and was therefore hated doubly, if you like, for doing that. And we can expect that he was excluded from most social life going around and would probably have had very few friends. Whether he cared about that or whether he saw that it was something that went with the job, and given that his job, you know, made him have a very affluent lifestyle, it's a sort of trade-off, isn't it? Jesus was coming. And where Jesus came, people gathered, they lined the streets. We don't know quite how many of them, but anyway, they lined the streets. And Zacchaeus had a casual interest in Jesus. It says he wanted to see who he was. Some translations say he wanted to see what he looked like. Now, Zacchaeus, as you know, was very small. And there's a large crowd. Given his stunning lack of popularity, there wasn't too much likelihood of the people in lining the streets saying, well, come on, Zacchaeus, yes, you come through and stand at the front. I think if he tried to get through, he'd have had a few elbows and people trying to get scores, settle scores, because they knew he was stealing their money, but they couldn't do anything about it. Well, the only thing he could do was, as you know, and the story says, and if you were in Sunday school, you know very well, he went ahead and climbed a sycamore tree. He was going to get a good view from there. Only that's when things started to go away from his script as he imagined them, because Jesus and his friends came along, and of course stopped where he was. Jesus looks up into the tree and says, Zacchaeus. As the first shock, how on earth? Zacchaeus must have thought, does Jesus know who I am? Am I that notorious? Possibly, we don't know. But he knows his name. And he calls him down and invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. I must come to your house today. Just imagine that. You know, I mean, no preparation at home. No chance, as you might if the vicar called, to make things look tidy. do some, or not, as the case might be, or make the cucumber sandwiches and cut the crusts off, you know, and one lump or two. Now, it couldn't be like that. It really would be if somebody came round to me, caught me unawares, excuse the mess. And it wouldn't be like when you go to some houses and people say, come in and excuse the mess, and there's nothing out of place. That spooks me. They say, excuse the mess, Richard, and I think you haven't seen my place when it's tidy. And you clear the newspapers off the sofa, and yes, you know the story. But this was an invitation to Zacchaeus' house out of the blue, absolutely out of the blue. We're told that Zacchaeus is joyful, but at the very moment that Zacchaeus comes down very joyful, the rest of the people start grumbling. What on earth is he doing going to Zacchaeus' house? Doesn't he know that Zacchaeus is a crook and a chief tax collector, has been fleecing us for years? I mean, surely one of us, you know, respectable, nice, law-abiding people ought to be who he chose. Gone to have tea with him. You know how the saying goes. But Zacchaeus is overjoyed because he's been accepted rather than judged and condemned as he might have expected. You know, Jesus looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus must have thought, I'm going to get a lecture here, you know, on my lifestyle in front of all the people. But he doesn't. He experiences grace, the wonderful, undeserved love that Jesus showed people. He becomes a friend of God. We don't know what goes on in the house. We're not told. But Zacchaeus comes out, if you like, with a clean slate and to say that his life has changed. His mindset has been totally reversed by his encounter with Jesus. So he comes out and says, I'm going to give away half my goods to the poor. Well, you imagine you doing that and me. It make a bit of difference to lifestyle. Now, we haven't presumably fiddled people for years of our money. But he says, and if I've cheated, if that's the joke, isn't it? I mean, if I've cheated people, he's been doing it, I mean, right, left and centre. If I've cheated anybody anything, I'm going to repay them four times. Now, that was going to have huge implications for his lifestyle. I have no idea the figures, but, you know, if you had cheated 50 people £100 each, you know, and you're paying them back £400 each, it's not just a trifle, is it? So he gets up and says this. He's obviously intending to begin a new life, putting into practice what we read later in the New Testament. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And certainly in Zacchaeus' words, that's what happened. You can imagine that some of the people listening to what he said would have said, oh, well, it's easy enough to say. Yes, we'll have the we'll tap his phone, except there weren't any phones, you know, the newspaper baron would say, and check up, you know, whether he lives up to this. Jesus' reply to what Zacchaeus says is to say that this man too is a son of Abraham. You know, he isn't an outcast, he belongs. And he came, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Which he's saying to the people who thought that they were good enough and Jesus shouldn't have gone and said to Zacchaeus, it's actually underlining the force of his ministry. What happened to Zacchaeus? How did he fare? Did he manage to overcome the scepticism of many of the people? Did he actually deliver what he said? Was it easy for him? Was it difficult with people waiting for him to slip up? Well, we don't know, but I found a resource which quotes, don't know whether it's genuine, a letter written to Zacchaeus a fortnight later from the National Bank of Jericho. And it goes like this, Dear Mr. Zacchaeus, thank you for your letter asking for some fairly extensive overdraft facilities. This came as something of a surprise to me, given the previous size of your account with us. I therefore looked into recent movements on your accounts, and I must say I'm rather disturbed by it all. Let me take an example. You have written a cheque to Mr. Amos Zachariah, kosher butcher and purveyor of fine meats to scribes and Pharisees. I see that a week ago you banked a payment from him of 100 shekels, but here you are writing him a cheque for 400 shekels. If that were the only incident, we could overlook it. But the same kind of thing has happened with Mr. Eli Herodias from Jericho Stationery and Papyrus Supplies, with Mr. Alpha Alphaeus, our well-respected baker and owner of the unleavened bread bin, and with Mr. H. Samuel, maker of sundials and cheap jewellery, who tells me he plans on opening a whole chain of shops as soon as watches are invented. Your behaviour, the bank manager goes on, is simply not good business. Indeed, if I did not know you better, I would say you were becoming scrupulous. I hope this is not the case, and must warn you very strongly against it. People expect you to cheat them, and will be very disappointed if you stop. What would they have to complain about then, apart from my excessive bank charges? And quite frankly, I'd rather they moaned about you than about me. It would be a good idea for us to meet to talk this through, perhaps over a nice lunch of camel steak. But your letter says you're unable to come out at the moment because your best white robe got torn and dirty after you climbed up a sycamore tree, and your wife is giving you hell. Quite honestly, I'm not surprised. What were you doing climbing up a sycamore tree? I know that you are rather, well, how shall I put it, less than average in the height department. But for a man of your age and status to be seen shinning up trees simply does your image no good at all. A month ago, you were my best customer, and I was always pleased to oblige you. But now you seem to have nothing to your name except a dirty robe and a few sycamore leaves. Unless you can put your accounts back in balance within the next few days, I will have to seriously consider closing your account. Obviously, if you go back to your old ways, I will be delighted to do business with you again. Yours sincerely, the bank manager. Well, yes, it's quite funny, that. But you can see the pressures that Zacchaeus would have had in his new life. People would have held grudges, and it wouldn't have been all sweetness and light. And people would still have been saying, fancy him going to tea with that crook, Zacchaeus. Makes you wonder how God judges respectability, doesn't he? Or whether he doesn't bother with it. Desmond Tutu, in one of the York courses that at Mary's fortnightly group we do from time to time, Desmond Tutu actually said that God's standards really are very low. And it's just as well, really, because I want you to think of this. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me splutter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics and the trash. There stood the kid from year 7 who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbour who never said anything nice. Bob, who I always, I don't know if there's any here called Bob, I do apologise. Bob, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud 9, looking incredibly well. So I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How did all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so sombre? Give me a clue. Hush, child, he said. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you. I don't know about you, I am really glad that God's standards are low. That his love, his invitation and welcome are for everyone. Even the likes of you and me. Amen.
Amen.